Well, hello, everybody, and hello, everybody online. I think I'm on. Is this microphone on? Yeah. I want to encourage you, grab your bulletin or your app. We're going to be taking some notes. I know you might be thinking, I don't need to take notes. You're just talking about video games. And I want to say to you again, I'm not just talking about video games. I'm talking about the Bible. And every sermon is going to be grounded in God's word. But we are talking about the games a little bit. We're talking about Zelda and Halo. Has anyone played those games ever? Anyone heard of those games ever? A few of you have heard of Zelda and Halo. Okay. I've been thinking about the future. I've been thinking about the movie Back to the Future, and there's a meme from a few years ago that says this, just a friendly reminder, this is how we're supposed to be dressing starting next year when they typed in the dates. Yeah, I don't know how our fashion's doing now compared to that, but we are going to be talking about just some of these lessons we can learn. I like finding lessons everywhere I go. I like finding lessons. I've done a sermon series on street signs before, you know, the movies one, and now we're talking about video games. So we're going to pray. We're going to jump right in and get some lessons out of God's word. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for your word, and I pray that you will guide us. Lord, for those who enjoy video games, help them to see some good lessons that are in games. For those who don't care about video games at all, help them to see past the video game part and hear what it is you're trying to say to them through your word today. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Zelda is what we're going to start with. It was released in 1986 by Shigeru Miyamoto and Takashi Tezuka. It's about a hero named Link. The hero's name is not Zelda. That's the princess. Some are laughing in here because they know that's a famous mistake. The games combine action, exploration, and puzzle solving, and focused on typically gaining new items and new skills along the way. 19 games have been made. Almost 150 million units have been sold. The franchise has the most Game of the Year nominations of any franchise in video game history, and several of the games are considered the greatest games of all time. Now, the newest two games that many or some of you have heard about, Breath of the Wild and Tears of the Kingdom, they're open world, which means you can do anything in any order that you want. You don't have to follow a certain path. I'm not going to be focusing as much on those games and how they play. I want to go to the classic Zelda mechanic, how they made the games originally, which was you feel like you can explore everything, but the game is really guiding you to one area. And then when you go to that area, usually in some sort of dungeon or something, you get an item, and that item helps you get a new skill or new ability. And that new skill or ability helps you go to the next area. And then that goes through a dungeon. Then you get next skill. And here's the lesson I'm trying to get out of this. Okay. The hard work of your past is going to help you in the future. The hard work of your past or your present is going to help you in the future or the present. You got to gain those skills. Let's take it like the most simple version of this. Like a baby learns to walk and suddenly the whole world opens up to them and the parent's life changes because they ought to chase that baby now everywhere they're going to run. Okay. But the whole world opens up. In sports, they never tire of saying you got to learn the fundamentals. You got to learn the fundamentals. You can say, hey, I know how to kick a goal all I want, but if you don't know how to dribble, you got to learn how to dribble. You got to learn how to do throw-ins. There's just some skills you have to learn to do those things. And then in work and ministry and relationships, we've been talking so much in our whole culture, I mean, in our church too, about emotional intelligence. We talked about that last week when Pastor Rachel preached on Stardew Valley and just lessons that we can learn from Philippians chapter 4. If you don't have those emotional intelligence skills, you're never going to be able to get to where God's calling you to go, and it'll help you in your future. You got to put in the hard work in the present and in order to help you in the future. You got to find out that the hard work you've done in your past is actually going to help you in your present now. And I want to look at the story of David. And when David was young, who can tell me one of the most famous, well-known things that David did when he was young? He killed Goliath. Everyone knew about it. Literally in his own day, everyone knew about it. It made him famous. Instant fame, viral, right? I mean, it was just, everyone knew about it. But you know what everyone forgets? Everyone forgets what David did when he was nobody. Everyone thinks, I just want to go out on the battlefield and slay my giants because God is able. And everyone forgets all the preparation that went into it. And that's what I want to look at today. So get your Bible. Get your eyes on a Bible. We're just going to be reading it. So I'd love if you can get your eyes in your own Bible app. We've got Bibles all around the sanctuary. If you're online, get on your phone. Get on something. Look this up. 1 Samuel 17. You got the page number up there. I want to give you some background because we're not going to read the whole passage. It's a long passage. It's an amazing passage. Very descriptive. The Israelites are fighting against the Philistines. And the Philistines had kept raiding their land. And the Philistines have a giant named Goliath who's taunting the terrified warriors of Israel. And they're all sitting there on one side of a hill, or on one hillside, and there's a valley in the middle, and the Philistines are on the other side, and Goliath comes down and he keeps taunting them. And all the Israelites are scared under their king named Saul. And David's brothers are in the warrior camp as well of the Israelites. And David's dad decides you need to send them some food because it's taking kind of a long time. So David gets this food and he goes and shows up there. And then when David sees Goliath, he decides, hey, why isn't anyone going to fight this guy? Now, David's not that big. David's not a giant. He hasn't been trained in war. And he says, I can fight him. I got this. And here's the question that starts going through the camp because this starts creating a buzz. Is David confident or arrogant? Is David confident or arrogant? His brothers think he's arrogant. Let's see. Here's what happens in verse 32. It's where we're going to pick up the story. David says to King Saul, don't worry about the Philistine. I'll go fight him. And Saul replies, don't be ridiculous. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy and he's been a man of war since his youth. He has more experience than you do. Experience matters. But David persisted. He's going to show his experience. I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. When a lion or bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. Kids, do not try this at home. This is not, I know we have Bible heroes here. This is not what you're supposed, yeah, the bear was attacking me. I caught it by its jaw, just like David. Don't do that. I've done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he's defied the armies of the living God. Confidence? Arrogance. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of this lion, of the lion and the bear, will rescue me from the Philistine. So Saul finally consented. All right, go ahead, and may the Lord be with you. That sounds more like a God be with you. And then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet and a coat of mail. David put it on. He strapped the sword over it and took a step or two to see what it was like because he'd never worn these things before. And he said, I can't go in these things. I'm not used to them. So David took them off again and he picked up 5 smooth stones from the stream and he put them into his shepherd's bag. Then armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. And many of you, of course, know the story from this point. As he goes out there and Goliath taunts him and says, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? Because he's just a small little boy. And David says, you come at me with all these weapons and I come at you in the name of the Lord. And he basically slings the rock into Goliath's head and it kills him. And he takes out Goliath's sword because he didn't have one. And he cut off Goliath's head. And then the Israelites run down the hill and they rout the Philistines. And David becomes famous. But everyone forgets the earlier part of the story. In fact, we don't even have a full description of it. He just describes it. Do you do the work before you showed up on the battlefield? And so many of us want the glory, we want the fame, we want the lights on us. But are you doing the work when there's no lights on you? Are you doing the work that's just the hard, everyday grind, do it right, have the habits, make it happen, be faithful when you're getting no glory for it, when you're getting no accolades for it? Are you doing that work? That's the lesson. The hard work of your past will help you in the future. David didn't show up and say, since I'm young, I'm confident. I've done nothing. I got this. Anyone ever hear or anyone when they were young ever say something like that before? Be honest. Come on. Yeah, there's 3 hands up. Everyone else is lying. Okay. I've been there. I've been overconfident. I've been arrogant. And like, I can do this. What's wrong with these people? That sometimes comes with youth. But it wasn't just this random overconfidence in David. He had done the work. He had put his life on the line. He had trusted God in that way. I had a professor who first kind of helped me understand this. He was a Bible professor, and I would ask him, like, how did you get to where you were at? And he would tell me, well, I studied for all these years. And I remember one thing he told me is he had taken the Greek New Testament. There's a book that puts Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John next to each other. And he'd studied which words did Matthew, Mark, and Luke have together and which words did they not. And it gives you a real understanding of how those three gospels work together. And he did a whole thing in Greek in terms of grammar and everything else. And I just went, oh my gosh. Like, that sounds like it takes forever. And he goes, yeah, there's like 200 passages in the gospels and each one takes over an hour. And I went, what? And he goes, if you want to be able to be at this spot, you got to put in the work. I think a lot of us, we just want to be in that spot, but we don't want to put in the work. When there's no glory, when there's no light, when there's no accolade, when there's no encouragement, there's no like great job, just the hard work, the day to day of it. And this applies to our work. This applies to our faith. This applies to our ministry. This applies to our health. This applies to any of that stuff. We just got to be able to say the hard work of our past. And it doesn't mean faith is not part of it. Faith is part of it. David absolutely said, it's God who's going to help me defeat Goliath. He absolutely believed that it was God who saved him from the lion and the bear. But he's also the one who picked up his club and ran after the lion. Your faith and your work go together. The hard work of your past changes your future. Okay? David knew that God would be with him in the future on the battlefield because God had been with him when there was no glory. He had done that hard work. David refused Saul's armor. There's been whole books written on this because it wasn't what he had experience in. So even though it made sense to go onto a battlefield with armor, he chose to do what he had experience in. Some of us, when it's called a time for us to step up and lead, when it's time for us to do something that God's calling us to do, we try to do it like other people instead of like, no, God, how have you shown yourself faithful in my life? What have I learned? What are the things? How do I do life and work and ministry and relationships? You got to kind of live into that. David had tremendous faith in the Lord. He combined it with work. And I want to say to you, we sing it in the song, "There is another in the fire." Right? If you didn't notice that, the first chorus is about the past. There was another in the fire. And the second chorus is there is another in the fire. And the third chorus is there will be. The God who was with you in the fire in the past is the same God who's with you in the fire now and the same God who will be with you in the future. So you can face the future with hope and faith. Not that there will be no suffering, but that your God has prepared you for suffering. I heard this morning someone say, we've done a great job preparing our kids for success. We've done a terrible job preparing our kids for suffering. God and the faith of Jesus Christ prepares us for the good and the bad. Yes? Amen? David didn't walk out there and say, why doesn't God just bring a lightning bolt from heaven and knock out Goliath? He said, I will go. I will go. I'm not going to wait for someone else. I will go and fight this battle. And my hope is that the work you've done in the past is giving you that hope for the future. Okay, let's talk about Halo. Some people are already laughing. This is a first-person shooter launched in 2001 on the original Xbox console. For those of you who are gamers, it might be weird to think that the original Xbox launched 22 years ago. Quickly became one of the best-selling games of all time, launching a sequel that made $125 million in one day. Most movies cannot say that. 14 games total have been sold and 81 million units as of 2021. I enjoyed playing this game with my son when he was old enough to get permission from his mother to play shooter games with me. Here's the lesson. The stories matter. The stories matter. Stories of the past matter for the future. When I was doing video games, really up until this point, even in games that were shooting games, the stories didn't really matter. I mean, you're playing Mario. All you find out is your princess is in another castle. I mean, there's really no big story. As you're playing this game, you realize you got dropped into the middle of a war between kind of the humans on one side and this collection of aliens that are in this group together known as the Covenant. And the rumor is that someone who was a Covenant Church member was working at the game developer named Bungie at the time, and they probably got the name in there. But this group of aliens are all connected in a thing called the Covenant, and there's a story going on. And I remember playing the game, and I would be walking one way and going, I don't know where to go. Games typically tell you where to go. Well, you have to listen to the dialogue. And I'm like, I don't listen. I'm a guy. No, I'm just kidding. But like, I'm just playing the game, and it was actually telling you, you got to go over here, and they weren't pointing you that way. You have to kind of figure it out. And even in the first game, the story is that this ring world is actually a weapon of galactic mass destruction. And the hero of the game, Master Chief, he almost accidentally starts it off because he didn't have the whole story. You need to know the story. The stories matter. Stories make a difference. In the second and third game, they really dive deeper into the stories. And people fell so in love with the stories, they actually started writing novels, and they've made a movie, and they've made a TV show, and they have all this stuff because people start to love the story. The story is compelling. The stories matter. Not just stories of video games, but like the story of your own life. There's a whole line of therapy that listens to your story and helps you retell your story in a different perspective. That's enough to unlock your future, to help you. Your stories of your failure, your stories of what other people have done to you, your stories of how you've messed up or others have messed up, your stories of your success. Most of us are the hero or the victim of our stories. Most of us don't know how Jesus fits totally into our story, although we believe in him. That's why we're here. Stories matter. John Delaney, in his book, Own Your Past, Change Your Future, says this: the solutions to your hurt, to being well, and to changing your life are not about focusing on the villains and the people who hurt you. The solutions are in the stories. Stories inform how we organize and experience the world. They tell us what it means. Our stories become our identity and our filter for how we see, hear, feel, and act. Stories matter. How many of you in the last few days have told a story or two? I'm trying to get you to raise your hands and be interactive, because I know you all tell stories, right? I know you tell stories. We're storytelling creatures. That's what we do. How you tell the stories matter. Which stories you tell matter. What would happen one day if you had never read the Bible, but you were in a culture, you were in a group of people who claimed to be following the Lord, the one true God, but you had never read the Bible, and then suddenly one day the Bible was found? This is the situation that we're going to read about next. Get your Bible, turn to 2 Kings 22, and we're going to start at verse 11. And so here's the background. There's a king named Josiah. He was 8 years old when he became king. And his family, the background of his family, there's been all this murder, all this assassinations, and his family are some of the most wicked people that have ever ruled in the southern kingdom, which is known as Judah. He is to inherit all of this nonsense, all of these stories, and he's not really sure which way to go. And then suddenly, while they're doing some restoration project in the temple, someone comes to him and says, hey, FYI, we found a scroll, and that scroll just so happened to be the Bible, probably the book of Deuteronomy. And in the book of Deuteronomy, it says, this is what you need to do. And if you don't do it, you're going to be destroyed, and my anger will burn against you, says the Lord. But if you follow my way, then you're going to be blessed. And Josiah reads this and goes, whoa. And then what is he going to do? What is he going to do? And if you're taking notes, there's six things that Josiah does when he actually hears the story of God. And so I don't want to just know, how do you tell your stories? I want to know, what are you going to do when you hear the story of God? You notice that God gives us so much of the Bible in story form because stories matter. But the problem for many of us is we treat God's story like it's some movie or some, you know, little storybook that we read or we hear as kids. Like, that's a great story, and we don't do anything with it. Okay, Josiah chooses to do something. So we're going to start at verse 11. When the king heard what was written in the book of the law, he tore his clothes in despair. Then he gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam son of Shaphan, Achbor son of Micaiah, Shaphan, the court secretary, and Asaiah, the king's personal advisor. Go to the temple and speak to the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah. Inquire about the words written in the scroll that has been found. For the Lord's great anger is burning against us because our ancestors have not obeyed the words in this scroll. We have not been doing everything it says we must do. First thing he did is he listened. He listened to the word of the Lord. He listened to the word of the Lord. When the scroll was being read, he didn't say, I don't care. Doesn't matter to me. Doesn't really bother me. He listened. Later on, one of his descendants, when Jeremiah wrote a scroll to him, he would basically read it line by line and cut it off line by line and throw it into a fire. He just basically cut out a line by line of the Bible, threw it in the fire, said, I don't care. Josiah listened to the word of the Lord. You are doing that right now. Not for me, but when we read scripture, you are hearing the word of the Lord. You're choosing to do what most people in our culture are not doing. You're actually choosing to listen to scripture. And I hope you do that throughout the week as well. That's why we have devotions. That's why we do those things. Getting into God's word matters. You're doing that. It's the first thing he did. Second thing he did is he prayed and he repented. You know, when it says God's great anger is burning against us, he's talking about his own family. He's talking about his parents and his grandparents, his grandfather especially. He's talking about, but he's not defensive. He doesn't try to say, well, here's the reason why. He repents. He says, we're in trouble. I'm going to own it. Most people in our culture struggle with that. There's always a reason. There's always an angle. Well, that's not your truth. That's my truth. Instead of what is the truth. Right? We have all these ways of spinning our way out of the truth. And he hears God's story. He repents. He repents. He gets on his face before God and he says, we were wrong. He's not the one who did all this stuff. But did he say that? I didn't do it. Don't blame me. It's not my fault. He repents. He hears God's word. He repents. Second thing he did. Let's go back in. Chapter 23, verse 1. The king summoned all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the temple of the Lord with all the people of Judah and Jerusalem, along with the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest, got the whole country there. And then the king read to them the entire book of the covenant that had been found in the Lord's temple. The king took his place of authority beside the pillar and renewed the covenant in the Lord's presence. He pledged, he promised to obey the Lord by keeping all of the Lord's commands, laws, and decrees with all his heart and soul. In this way, he confirmed all the terms of the covenant that were written in the scroll. And all the people also pledged themselves to the covenant. Then the king instructed Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second rank and all the temple gatekeepers to remove from the Lord's temple all the articles that were used to worship Baal, Asherah, and all the powers of heaven. How in the world did those get into the temple to begin with? This is when you start mixing in your religion with other religions. That's not how it's supposed to work. The king had all these things burned outside Jerusalem on the terraces of the Kidron Valley, and he carried the ashes away to Bethel. Third thing that the king did, he not only listened, he not only prayed and repented, he gathered other people to hear the word of the Lord. He didn't try to convince them of what to do. He just let God's word do the convincing. Here's what God's word is saying. Now you, as God's people, you decide what you're going to do. Okay, I think there's just something powerful about that. We think we have to do all the work to convince people to follow Jesus. We think we have to do all the work to convince them to do what's right. You don't. You can do some persuasion, but mostly just give them God's word. Let them read God's word and let the Holy Spirit of God do his work through the word of God. And you're there just to be a witness to the work of God. But you can gather people together. You can get people in your home. You can go out for coffee. You can do that sort of stuff. Third thing it is, he gathered others. Number four is he made a pledge to be faithful. He didn't say, yeah, I'll work on it. I'll try. You know, like, you know that thing that we do when we hear a sermon? Yeah, good word. Good word, Pastor. That's okay. Right? Now what we do when we kind of hear, you know, we hear a sermon, we go, yeah, here's what I liked about it. Not here's what I'm going to do about it. I've seen people have their lives changed through some of the worst delivered sermons ever because that's the power of the word of God. They were like, the preaching was so bad, I had to listen to Jesus. And sometimes you're just hearing what God wants you to hear. And you're not evaluating, did I like it or not? Who cares if you like the sermon or not? The question is, what are you going to do with it? Josiah heard. He didn't just say, I'll see, I'll work on it. He made a pledge. And his pledge was so inspiring, it inspired others to make a pledge. He made a commitment because your commitments matter. It matters if you hear God's word today and say, this is what I'm going to do. That's why every sermon ends with a question. What are you going to do? What are you going to put into action? If you can put into action something every week, you're going to keep growing. If you just listen, nothing's going to happen. You're going to learn, get info, but you're not going to actually get any knowledge, work, skill. Okay? You got to actually live it out. And that's true in your work. It's true in your relationships. It's true in your faith. It's true in your ministry. It's true everywhere. You got to actually put it into action. That's what he did. And that's the fifth thing he did, is he followed through with action. He didn't just have good intentions. He didn't just make a promise. He actually made it happen. He said, all that stuff in the temple that's not supposed to be there, it's out. It's gone. And they didn't say, well, that's not your responsibility. The temple's not your job. He goes, it is my job. I made a pledge. This is what's happening. He made sure that what God had asked him to do was going to fit. No matter what was, you know, in his culture at the time, it was a little bit God and a little bit nationalistic, a little bit God and a little bit culture. And this is true in every culture. I don't know if you know this, even in cultures that are very, very Christian. We always kind of are a little bit God and a little bit other things mixed in. Okay. And God's trying to say the stuff that's in your culture, if it's good, keep it. But if it's not, you got to discern it. Putting Asherah poles and altars to Baal in the temple, that's not good. You got to get rid of that. You got to know how to discern what's going on in your culture, good and bad. You got to pay attention to that. Okay. And it's going to be hard because it will be seen as normal to do those things. In our culture, right? Those are just normal. I'll give you one quick little example, okay? Having more than we need is considered normal in the West. In other parts of the world as Christians, that's seen as a weird thing. Why are you not talking about indulgence? You have more than you need. That doesn't seem like a Jesus thing to do. And that, I know I'm already hurting your feelings here because you're like, what are you talking about? And I struggle with this too. But that's what's seen as normal in our culture. Does that make sense? It's normal to take in a ton of entertainment per day, hours and hours and hours and hours per day. That's not normal in other parts of the world. It's not normal in other parts of Christianity. That's considered normal. Okay? It's hard to see the stuff in your own culture. Okay? So you got to just kind of pay attention. He made that commitment and it made a difference. Verse 21. King Josiah then issued this order to all the people. You must celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God as required in the book of the covenant. There had not been a Passover celebration like that since the time when the judges ruled Israel, nor throughout all the years of the kings of Israel and Judah. And there have been a lot of kings. But in the 18th year of King Josiah's reign, so he was about 26 years old, this Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem. Here's what he did. He listened to the word of God. He prayed and repented when he heard it, didn't make excuses. He gathered others because he had the authority to do that. He pledged to be faithful. He didn't just have good intentions. He followed through with action on what he pledged, and then he celebrated the Lord with others. He celebrated the Lord with others. He said, I'm going to gather with God's people because it matters. We're going to hear the story together, and Passover is hearing a story, right? It's hearing a story of God set his people free from Egypt, so we are his special possession. We are his kingdom of priests. We have a certain calling in our life. We have a certain purpose in our life. We have a certain identity in our life. That's what the stories do. What happens to a culture when you stop telling the story of Passover? Things happen. What happens when you stop telling the stories of Christmas and Easter? What happens when you stop telling the stories of Paul and Josiah and David? What happens when you stop telling those stories? It's going to matter. He made sure that those stories were heard, and don't miss that there was celebration in it. And I think one of the biggest struggles with Christians for some of us is we've forgotten how to party. I want to ask you that. Have you forgotten? And you know what the lie in our culture is? God's over here and partying's over here. We've forgotten how to go like, no, God actually, in the Old Testament and in most of our lives, God is trying to tell us to stop, slow down, and have fun. And we're like, no, I have to work. I have to work. And God's like, you're telling me that you have to work more? God's trying to teach you to remember how to have fun, how to dance, how to laugh, how to eat, how to party. That was actually one of God's commands repeatedly to his people, but to us too. Don't forget how to celebrate. Okay? Don't think of partying as that thing that you do. You wake up the next morning and have a bunch of regrets. That's not partying. That's a spiral of shame. Right? Great thing with partying God's way is you can wake up the next day and go, I can't wait to do that again. That's the real party. Right? That's something you can teach your kids. You don't have to be ashamed of those stories. Right? The celebration can pass on the story in the right way. So four ways to do this remembering the story. Four ways to do this. The first is saturate in Scripture. Saturate yourself in Scripture. Get in God's Word as often as you can, for as long as you can. Be in God's Word more than you're in other media. Find ways to listen to it. And yes, listen to worship music. It's good. Listen to sermons. That's good. But get it directly into God's Word. Now, some of you say, well, I don't read. Well, you got a Bible app and you can push the play button and it will read it out loud to you. Do that in the car. Get Scripture in your brain. Saturate in it, because your stories shape your life. And I've had conversations about video games with people, and the stories of the games or the stories of Star Wars or the stories of Lord of the Rings or the stories of their family are the most foundational shaping thing of their life. And I'm trying to say to you, as followers of Jesus, something will change when you are saturated in Scripture and the story of God is the most foundational story of your life. And every other story, including your pain, will get filtered through the story of God. You're not trying to wedge the story of God into your story. You're trying to understand that you fit in God's story. And even your pain is part of His bigger story. That doesn't mean God caused it or God wants it. God gives human beings the ability to mess things up. And we do, but He somehow still works even when we mess things up. And you'll start to understand your story in His story. Saturate in Scripture. I can tell you it 1,000 times, but when you saturate in Scripture, it's gonna literally change your brain. It's gonna rewire your brain and how you see good and bad and evil and pain. It's gonna actually change it because you'll have a different story. Stories create meaning. They give us frameworks. They help us interpret the world. We need to saturate in Scripture. That's number one. Number two is you need to make memorials. The old word for a memorial is known as an Ebenezer. Remember, hear that word before? An Ebenezer is often a stone. So the spies, they're crossing over the River Jordan. This is coming from, this is when the people of Israel under Joshua are crossing over, not the spies, I meant the people going to invade. And as they're crossing over Jordan, God splits the Jordan, kind of a memorial of the Red Sea. And as they go through, God says, get 12 stones and set them up as a memorial in the river, and get 12 more stones and set up a memorial outside the river. So in future generations, because we tend to forget our stories, people will be able to look back and see those stones set up. They go, why are those stones there? And you go, the people pass through on dry land. God is a God of wonder. God is a God of miracles. God is still working and still present in our land. And I believe that just as much for Israel as I do for America. God has not quit on us. Okay? Make memorials. Okay, I got a cross on my neck. Some of you do too. It's not to show off to other people that I'm a Christian. It's to remind me of the story. I got a ring on my finger that I got in Jerusalem. It's to remind me of how God's going to take me on adventures, because I got that in college. And I was just dreaming, God, what's my life going to be like? And I was wandering around the streets of Jerusalem. I thought, I'm going to pick up that ring. Okay? There could be things that you have in your house or pictures that you have, but if you don't look at them, they're not really memorials. You got to actually make memorials, and then you use those memorials to do number three, which is to tell stories. You want to saturate in Scripture. You want to make memorials. What are your memorials? What are the ones you're going to do? What do you have set up? I know you have memorials. I know you have pictures of your vacations and stuff. What are your pictures of the stories of faith? Where are the places that God has just spoken to you? Do you have a picture from that? Is it up on your wall so every time you see it, you remember? What's on your wall? Your memorials actually shape your stories. So do you have anything up or in you or on you, jewelry, whatever, that actually reminds you of that story of faith, of how God is with you through it all? And then you got to tell the stories of faith. So you can use a memorial and go, let me tell you the story of what happened when I took that picture or this thing or this place. Let me tell you the story of what God's doing. And I know that sometimes it's hard to tell people who aren't believers about your stories of faith, but I don't know if you know this. Post-COVID, our world is more open to spiritual conversations than ever before. You know what really breaks my heart? Is even Christians don't tell each other their own stories of faith. we talk like we don't have God's story. When we catch up for coffee, it's just like, well, here's what's going on. Here's my thing. What's wrong with this coworker? Oh my gosh. Blah, 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 blah. We talk like we don't have Jesus at all. And what we do is go, well, I'll pray for you. And my point is, no, pray for them right there. Out loud. In the coffee shop. When you tell your story, tell how Jesus is in that story. I messed up. I blew it with my friend. I blew it with my kids. I blew it with my marriage. God is disciplining me. I'm learning some lessons. Tell the story. Put Jesus into your stories. Tell the stories of faith. Pass them on. Make them normal for Christians to talk about Jesus in their story. Tell the stories of faith. Number four is persevere with God's people. Persevere with God's people. One of the greatest lies, it's especially in the West, but one of the greatest lies that we believe is that I should have this one-on-one relationship with Jesus alone in the wilderness. And I just go, tell me that story in the Bible. Where is that story in the Bible? It's not in the Bible. Jesus had 12 disciples. Paul was never alone. David had Jonathan. I mean, there's not that story in the Bible. You know what that story is more based on? It's based on Lewis and Clark. We should be able to go out on our own and do things on our own and survive on our own. And I always want to say back, well, even Lewis had Clark. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto, right? Okay? They weren't alone. It's a lie, and it's a lie that is screwing us up. Persevere with God's people. Every time you hear that you're supposed to be alone, you're not supposed to grieve alone. You can do some alone. You're not supposed to follow Jesus alone. You will do some alone. Our faith is supposed to be personal, but it's supposed to be done in community. Our faith isn't supposed to be private. It's supposed to be personal. You're going to have a one-on-one relationship with Jesus with others. Okay? And I know you're here because you're persevering with God's people. So I'm literally preaching to the converted here. So I got it. But I just wanted you to keep that in your mind, because as you move into the future, especially when you go through hard times, or especially when something in your life changes, you'll be tempted to be like, that's it. I'm done. I'm out. I'm doing it on my own. This person failed me, or the church failed me. Yeah, people will. The church will. Will you still persevere with God's people? Right? I know it's different. I know it's hard. But if your work failed you, you don't quit working. You don't quit going to work. You say, I'm going to make sure I'm still working. That's part of life. You got to live that out. You got to live that out in your faith. How do you keep telling the story? Saturate in scripture, make memorials, tell the tales of faith, persevere with God's people. I want you to look at that list. I want you to be thinking about what you need to do. How can you actually have God's story? Because God is faithful. Trust God's faithfulness for the future. Trust God's faithfulness for the future. There's someone who once described different eras of human life like this. Spills, drills, thrills, bills, ills, pills, and wills. I'll go through them again. When you're a baby, spills. When you're a kid, drills. You're learning. 20s, thrills. And then bills. And then ills. And then pills. And then wills. Life is going to bring changes. The hard work of your past will help you in your future. The stories that you tell make a difference for how you see the future. God is always faithful. God is always faithful. The God who has always been faithful, always will be faithful. He is faithful to this very moment. So here's my question. Here's what I want you to think about. And I hope you can take action on this. How will God's faithfulness in the past change how you view the future? How will God's faithfulness in the past change how you view the future? My friends, let's pray together. Dear Lord, you are the great storyteller. All of this is your story. We are wrapped up into your story. And God, you know the intimate details of every story that's in this room, everyone who's watching online. You know, you understand our stories better than we understand them ourselves. And Lord, in some great way, our story is part of your story. So Lord, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters in this room that they will meditate on the stories today, the story of David, the story of Josiah, your word spoken today. And we can find our story in your story. God, when we face the future and when things are uncertain, it's easy to ask questions. Help us to know that the same God who is faithful in the past will be faithful in the future. Thank you, Jesus. We live to honor you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.